So why did Jesus come? And in answering this, we'll learn to look beyond the baby. Number one, he came that he might be suitable. He said, Andy, what in the world do you mean that he might be suitable? How could he not be suitable? I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you, and I'm not going to ask you to turn for time's sake, but pay close attention, maybe jot the references down. If it helps you, you can have a copy of my notes. I don't care. He came that he might be suitable. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So if we condense that verse down, here's what Jesus said. I have come to fulfill the law. Now, why does that matter? Why do we even care about that? Here's why. Truth number one, we all have sinned. Every one of us. Now, this is where we get into trouble. When we start comparing ourselves with other people, if we start comparing ourselves against somebody like Ted Bundy or Osama bin Laden or somebody like that, we feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? And it's hard for us to imagine that we are worthy of anything but bliss. But the reality of it is, we all have sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How do we get some sense of what attaining the glory of God is? God gave us His law. Now let me make this very clear. The law never has, nor ever could save anybody. Nobody's saved by the law. But what the law is it sets the standard. Now hear me through all the way through here before you throw me out of here as a heretic. There's two ways to get to heaven. Ready? You can either trust Christ and let Him get you there, or you can keep the law on every point. You understand the second way is impossible. So really, there's only one way to heaven, right? You understand what I'm saying there? See, without Jesus, you're hanging your hat on the idea that you've kept the law, you've never offended God, not once, you've met up to His standard of glory, and I've got news for you, none of us have. Sin is any time that we fall short of God's standard as He has revealed in His law. Now let's try and help ourselves get some context here. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. There's actually 613 commandments in the law. Let's take the ten that put them all into one bunch. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you ever put anything or anyone ahead of God in your life? The answer is yes. And so have I. Let me tell you something. Every time you skip church to watch a ball game, you put something ahead of God. When you were a teenager, if you let some girl, some boy keep you from serving God in some matter, she or he became an idol. I'm just going to call it, y'all. The way I'm coughing, I don't know how much more I've got left. So might as well leave it all on the field, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, I got you there, Andy. I've never made a graven image. Sure you have. You ever tried to make God look like you wanted Him to look instead of how He actually is? Well, my God is a God of love that wouldn't... No, your God is whoever the Bible says He is. And when we try to make God look like we want Him to look instead of who He really is, that's making a graven image. How about this? You ever taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And you may say, well, I can't think of a time in my life that I've ever said, OMG, this or that or the other thing. Maybe not. Not likely, but maybe not. But we can live in such a way as to take His name in vain. Because taking His name in vain is when we display His name before others and then don't live up to it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now this one's a little tougher, but I believe it still applies. Have you dedicated a certain portion of your week to God and to His worship? It may not be Saturday like it was for the Jews, and the Sabbath is not Sunday. But I believe that God has designed us to need 1/7 of our week for rest and worship. Yeah, well, how have we done? Well, but overtime sure does look mighty tempting, doesn't it? Or, you know, this is my favorite one. Well, you know, we haven't been at church in 12 weeks because, you know, that's the only time we have for family time. It's a terrible lesson you're teaching your family. I love you, but that's the truth. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Please don't tell me you're going to say you've always done that. Nobody has. Thou shalt not kill. No, got you there. I've never murdered anybody. Never taken a life. But I remind you of what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. It's God's words, not mine. You ever hated somebody? Well, I'm not saying they didn't deserve it. Doesn't make it right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at somebody who's not your spouse with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Thou shalt not steal. I have stolen. I've told you the story about when I was about, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. Ron Abernathy had a pharmacy called Phelps Drug Store. And for whatever reason, he had a deck of playing cards right there where the chapstick and everything else was. I wanted a deck of playing cards. So I took it. Took it home, started playing cards. I didn't know how to play cards, but I was laying them out there like I'd seen my family do. Oh, I said, where'd you get those cards? I said, Phelps Drug Store. She said, with what money? I said, I just took them. I got the whooping of my life. And then I had to walk into Phelps Drug Store and apologize to Mr. Abernathy for stealing. You say, well, I've never done anything like that. You ever taken a paycheck and not done your best work? That's stealing. Say, Andy, that's a mighty high standard. That's not my standard. That's God's standard. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If anybody can raise their hand and say you've never lied, you just told your first one. Or technically your second. The Bible says all men are liars. Thou shalt not covet. You ever been discontent with what God gave you and wanted what somebody else had? Preachers are bad about it. I can't believe that guy I went to college with got a bigger church than me. He couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. I remember him in homiletics. That's covetous. And by the way, just in case you need this, in James chapter 2 it says, if you've offended the law in any one point, you've offended the whole thing. Now, let's get back to this idea of being a sinner. If we're honest, here's what we've just admitted. We are idolatrous, disrespectful, murderous, adulterous, lying, ungrateful thieves. Now you tell me why we should go to heaven. Well, I don't do that much of it. You commit one sin a day, 365 days a year, how many years you've been an adult? That's a lot of sin. Once again, I ask you, why does any of us deserve to go to heaven? Now here's the issue. We have fallen short of God's standard as revealed in His law. Galatians 3, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law's purpose is to show us how badly we need Jesus. Now, if you're in debt and you don't have the means to pay that debt, the only one who can pay that debt for you is somebody that doesn't owe that debt, right? We're all under a sin debt, every one of us. There's only one person that doesn't owe that sin debt. And you know why Jesus doesn't owe that sin debt? Because He lived a life on earth in complete obedience to God's standard. He fulfilled the law in every point, and that made Him suitable. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the what? The law. To redeem them that were under the law. that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul tells it this way to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." None. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus had to come to earth, take the form of a man, and live his life in complete obedience to the law that he might be a suitable sacrifice for our sin. That's why he came, that he might be suitable. This next one's going to be fun. Second reason he came, that he might separate. We Baptists love that term, don't we? Separate. Amen, preacher. Now we're getting down to brass tacks. Talk to me about separation. Let me read you three passages. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to come back and give you a bird's eye view of what's going on here. Luke 12:51, Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." Well, that sounds contrary to what we think of Jesus, doesn't it? But this is Jesus speaking. John 9, verse 39, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see me, which see might..." Come on, Andy. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, in those three passages, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of doctrine, a lot of stuff we could get into. But here's the bird's eye view of what he's saying. Jesus is separating the real from the fake. He is separating the truth from the lies. And he had to come here to do that. He is making a clear distinction to his being the only true way, and everything else is an imposter. That's what this is all about. Now, there's nuances there and things we could get into, but at the end of the day, this is what Jesus is trying to get across to them and to us. It's either me or nothing. He's separating, see, and he had to come here to do that. So he came here that he might be suitable. He came here that he might separate. And then number three, he came here that he might be, not bring, be salvation. His name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation is not a plan, it's a man. It's not a process, it's a person. Luke 19:10, we're familiar with this. It's echoed in Matthew 18:11. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's pretty clear, isn't it? He calls us, number one, to recognize our sinfulness. You'll never get saved if you don't realize you're lost. John 12:46, he says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." If you're lost today, you're in darkness and probably can't see that you are. Jesus came that he might provide the light for you to see the need of him, to see your own sinfulness, for me to see my own sinfulness. He calls us to recognize that sinfulness. Number two, he calls us to repent of our sins. Oh, the battle is raging. Is repentance necessary for salvation? The answer is a resounding yes. The problem is people misdefine repentance. Repentance is not a work. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not living a better life. You don't have that power to do that until you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But it is turning from whatever attempt you're trying to make at saving yourself and turning to Christ.
Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance." That's why I came. He calls us to recognize our sinfulness, to repent of our sins. He calls us to receive His salvation. Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know something. He wants to save you. We've let ourselves buy this bill of goods that God's reluctant to save people. God's not reluctant to save anybody. I'd remind you that redemption's God's idea, not ours. The Bible, I believe, clearly teaches that anyone who can be saved. Anyone. My theology, when it comes to Reformed thinking, comes down to what D.L. Moody said. The elect is whosoever will. The non-elect is whosoever won't. That's good enough for me. He calls us to recognize our sinfulness, to repent of our sins, to receive His salvation, and then He calls us to rejoice in our situation. This is where a lot of Christians miss it. A lot of independent fundamental Baptists miss this one. Let me park here for just a second. Getting saved is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. It's not the worst thing that ever happened to you. And I wish some independent Baptists would tell their faces that. I'm telling you, I've been in a lot of independent fundamental King James tote and mad at everybody churches. And I've seen it everywhere. You think getting saved, worst thing ever happened to them. They're sold out and sanctified, and they're resenting every minute of it. May I remind you what Jesus said. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's Jesus' wish for you. Well, I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect, but we ought to enjoy life more than unsaved people do. Because we know where ours ends and what begins. And we have the Holy Spirit to walk us through this life. I'm not trying to belittle any experience that you've been through. My family's going through a difficult time right now, but can I tell you, in the midst of that, we can laugh and we can smile because God's been faithful. And I know that He's in control. So why did Jesus come? See, we're talking about getting past this baby, looking past the baby. He came that He might be suitable. And He came that He might separate. And He came that He might be salvation. And then finally He came so there could be a sequel. Just as sure as He came once, He's coming again. I am as confident that He's coming again as that He came in the first place. I sure am. Once again, this is what Jesus said. "Let not your heart be troubled." I'll tell you, the more I see in life, the more I look forward to the rapture. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If Jesus didn't come the first time, He couldn't come again. And I think it's important to Jesus that He gets to come again. I don't know what you're facing, friend. You may be saved, and you may be going through a dark valley, deep waters. But I'm telling you, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be a shout, crying, "Come up hither," a trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I am aware that I mixed two passages together. They're talking about the same event. It could be today. Could be today. John finished up his book to the churches of Asia Minor by saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer as well. It's fine to have little statues of the baby Jesus and your nativity and all of that. That's okay. And by the way, I'm aware that the wise men weren't at the manger. So if you see my nativity scenes, theirs aren't wise men. They're really well-dressed shepherds. It's okay that my little girl's drawn to the baby Jesus. But by his own will, the baby Jesus could do nothing for you. He surrendered himself to being a baby and to being a child and to growing into a man. In fact, he didn't do a thing for anybody till he started his public ministry about 30 years old, as far as miraculous. It's been a good suggestion. Today's December 1st. In your Bible reading, Luke has 24 chapters. Read one chapter a day. And Christmas Eve, you'll find yourself at the resurrection. And you'll be reminded why Christmas matters at all. And we'll be able to take full understanding of that if we can learn to look beyond the baby.